Morning, good morning, everybody. My name is Yon. As Pastor Dan said, I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of teaching and preaching again this morning as PD and his family are on vacation, so we're praying that they come back rested and rejuvenated, especially for next week as we have that opportunity to come back together in person for the first time. And we're looking forward to seeing you. We're also looking forward to continually broadcasting right into your home, and you can join from wherever you can get access to this live stream. And as Pastor Dan said, we are right in the middle of our four-week series in the month of June called Transformed, and it is connected to our vision statement here at North Central Church. And this is our vision, this is our picture of a preferred future here at North Central Church, and that is to see gospel transformation in every heart, home, and neighborhood. And so today we're going to dive a little bit deeper into what a gospel-transformed heart looks like. And I would love to start with a story. It's one of my favorite stories, and you actually may have heard it before. It's the story of Sherlock Holmes and Watson on their camping trip. And while they're on this camping trip, Sherlock and Watson indulge in a little bit too much liquid libation, if you know what I mean, right? And so they fall asleep, and they're in this deep sleep. And Sherlock Holmes wakes up in the middle of the night, looks up, nudges Watson, and says, "Watson, wake up. Look up. What do you see?" Watson looks up into the sky. He sees, "I see stars, stars, and more stars." Holmes says, "What does that tell you, Watson?" He says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there's millions of galaxies, maybe even billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Orologically, it tells me that it's approximately 3:15 in the morning. Meteorologically, it tells me that it's going to be a clear and beautiful day tomorrow. And theologically, it tells me we are a very small part in a very big universe. Why, Holmes, what does it tell you?" Sherlock Holmes responds, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." And I think this is an imperfect example of one of the traps that we fall into when we talk about theological, big systematic theological concepts such as justification, sanctification, or glorification, and all the things that we talk about when it comes to being transformed by the gospel. And sometimes we miss the application, and how does this actually play out in our lives? And how does it answer the question, okay, well then, how then shall we live? We call that in the church world connecting our orthodoxy, what we believe, with our orthopraxy, how we actually live it out. And so today, and I think for the next couple of weeks, we're going to get really practical. So this may sound a little bit less like preaching and more like teaching and training. And we're going to look really, really deeply at what a gospel-transformed heart actually looks like as we go about our discipleship journey. So we're going to start right here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to his church in Ephesus. He can't get there. He's imprisoned for his faith. So he writes this, and this part of his letter is actually a prayer that he is praying for his church in Ephesus. And this is what he prays. He says, "I pray that from his," being God's, "glorious, unlimited power and unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." And so our big idea, specifically looking at a gospel-transformed heart, is this: is that a gospel-transformed heart trusts and treasures Jesus above everybody and everything. Trusts and treasures. So let's look at the first part of what it means to have a heart that trusts in Christ. And a heart that trusts Jesus rests in his identity. So we spoke a lot about what it means to receive and rest in the identity of Jesus last week. Don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach that whole message. But kind of wave top, main points is that when we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, we receive the identity of Christ and that we are justified before God. When God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness, he sees Christ's perfection. And when God looks at us, we also have the identity of adopted sons and daughters, so we will be co-heirs with Christ in heaven. And ultimately, we'll be glorified in that whenever we die or Christ returns, our bodies will be made whole and we'll be able to live in the presence of our Lord for eternity, absent the presence of sin. So that's what it means when we rest in that identity, and that's the identity Christ gives us. So what does it look like to rest in this identity? Well, we have a really helpful little diagram, a little image, a little whatever you want to call it, that we rely on that I have found incredibly helpful in my discipleship journey. And it gives us a good picture of what it looks like to actually rest and to trust in the work of Jesus. And we call this the gospel grid. If you've seen it before, fantastic. It's a great reminder today. And this gospel grid is moving left to right on your screen. It's going through time. Time is going from left to right. We have this conversion experience in our lives as we're going through. We put our hope and our faith and trust in Christ, and we receive that identity. And once we do, two things start happening simultaneously. The first is we have a growing awareness of God's holiness. So as we go and we learn and we engage scriptures, we sit under biblical teaching and we're inspired and made aware by the work of the Holy Spirit, we grow in our awareness of how great and perfect and holy God is. We also grow in our awareness of our sinfulness and our depravity. We start to understand the depth of sin in our lives goes way deeper than we first imagined. So as we go through life, we have this chasm, this distance between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And it's not that God's getting more holy or we're getting more sinful. It's just we are becoming more aware of the distance between the two. And when we rest in our identity in Christ, we put our faith in Jesus, we trust him to cover that distance. It says, I, a sinful person, have access to God because of the work of Jesus. So he covers that distance. And a heart that trusts and rests in Jesus, it doesn't matter how much we grow in our awareness of God's holiness and our sinfulness, we rely on Christ. And what happens is our perception of the work of Jesus grows and grows and grows. And again, it's not that Jesus does anything extra. It's that we have this growing awareness of how incredible what Jesus actually did is. How incredible he is to fill that distance that we have access to a holy God being totally depraved and sinful individuals. And so this is what the gospel transformed heart looks like when we trust and rest in our identity in Christ. And this is actually what Paul refers to when he says in Ephesians, he says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and our roots will grow down into God's love, and it will keep us strong. Regardless of what happens, regardless of any struggles or anything great that happens, we still trust in Christ. We rest our identity in him, and we remain strong in our faith. So the gospel grid looks pretty simple, right? Easy, boom, we're done. Have a great week. Here's the problem. Problem is, we don't do this. Regularly, We aren't living the gospel grid life where we're relying fully on the work of Christ. We live a different type of life. We call this one the religion grid. This religion grid is good for Christians and non-Christians alike, by the way. But it looks very similar, starts in the same spot as the gospel grid. We're going left to right through time. We have a conversion experience. We put our hope, faith, and trust in Christ, equally as valid and equally as authentic as what happened in the gospel grid, all right? We're not going to get caught up in the, well, maybe they didn't actually get saved one. We had the same growing awareness of God's holiness, the same growing awareness of our sinfulness, and we trust Christ initially to cover that distance. We say, yes, we're going to rest in our identity in Jesus. But here's what happens. Our perception of Jesus doesn't grow. As we keep going, we're still growing in our awareness of God's holiness. We're still growing in our awareness of our sinfulness. But if our perception of the work of Jesus and the beauty and glory of everything that he did for us, resting in his identity, if that doesn't expand with it, he remains the same. And so we are left with a problem. The problem is, somehow, if I don't trust and rely on Christ's identity to get up to God's holiness, I gotta figure out a way to cover that distance. And the way we reach up to God's holiness is by something called performing. We reach up to God's holiness by doing a whole lot of good works. A lot of it, really good, sanctified. We go to church, we read our Bible, we do all sorts of things. We serve people, we give financially. We do a lot of things that are great things to do, but the problem is that we are using those actions as a way to self-justify and to attain a level of holiness where we can reach up. Essentially, what we're saying is, Jesus, good work, you got us in. We'll take it from here. And so we are performing our way into God's good graces, into relationship with him. The other problem we have is if we have to reconcile that we are sinful and depraved. And so we have to figure out, well, how do we make sense of that? If we're not going to rely on Christ, what do we do? We do something called posturing. Posturing is kind of entails two different things. One might be is actually just straight out denying that we are as sinful and depraved as the Bible tells us we are. It sounds like this. It'd be like, okay, yeah, I get it. There's a spectrum. Here's God. He's perfectly holy. Now, I know here's total depravity. I know I'm not God, okay? I get that. I believe that. But I'm also not all the way down here. You know, I may be up here kind of maybe a 4 out of 10. Maybe on a good day, I got a 5 or a 6. So we just flat out deny that, you know what, I'm not totally sinful. The other thing we do is we actually deflect and we say, well, I might be sinful, but have you seen Jim? Talk about sinful. I'm not as bad as Jim. And so what we're actually doing is we're actually trying to bend this arrow back up and say, you know what? I don't really care what the Bible says about me. I'm not really as bad as I think I am. And so we reconcile our sinfulness by denial and deflection, by posturing. And this is problematic for us. It's problematic because we can't perform our way into right relationship with God. We can't achieve the perfection and holiness required to be in relationship with God. If that were the case, we don't need this whole section here. Jesus can just say, all right, you just stay in heaven. You don't even need to start it off, Jesus. We'll just take it from the very beginning. We'll just work our way right up in there. And it's also problematic because no matter how much we deny or deflect or posture, we are as bad as we say, as the Bible says we are. And this distance is unattainable apart from Christ. So the question is, well, why would we live like this when we could live the gospel grid and rely on Jesus? I don't have to perform. I don't have to posture. So why do we behave this way? Why don't we just stop doing this and do the other one? Just rely on Jesus. Well, the answer is that it's not really a behavior problem. The reason we do this isn't because we haven't modified our behavior appropriately. It goes much deeper. And we don't rest in our identity not because we haven't modified our behavior, but because we don't behold the right thing. Failing to rest our identity in Christ is not a behavior problem, it's a beholding problem. Now, I know beholding, not really a word we use a whole lot these days. I don't tell my wife that I behold her beauty every single day, right? It's an old-timey word. Maybe I should. But it's a little bit of an old-timey word. And one of the best ways that I think that we can kind of help bring definition to this is by looking at the holy scriptures of Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. They are not holy scriptures. That's a joke, all right? But in Harry Potter, in the first book, in the first movie, if you know the story, there's a unique item that Harry, Hermione, and Ron find in Hogwarts, and it will give us a great insight into what we mean by beholding. And this mirror is called the Mirror of Erised. And this mirror is an ancient, giant, ornate mirror that nobody really knows the origins of. But the magical power of this mirror is that for whoever looks into the mirror will reveal to them and show them the thing that their heart desires the most. And so if you know anything about Harry Potter's life, his parents died when he was an infant. He got shipped off to his extended family, was never really accepted, lived under the staircase. And so when Harry Potter looks into the mirror, he sees his mom and dad alive, loving him. He sees a whole family living in unity and love. The thing his heart desires and treasures the most is that family. And in the books, he is regularly caught spending time gazing into that mirror, beholding what his heart treasures most. And I think that is exactly what we mean by the term beholding. Our failure to rest in the identity of Christ is not a problem in that we can't modify our behavior enough. It's that our hearts are beholding, treasuring, gazing upon something other than Jesus. And it does this regularly, consistently, and it's a problem. Martin Luther, it's such a deep inset poison of sin that Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said that the human heart is an idol factory, which means it's just churning out things other than Jesus to behold, to worship, and to treasure. And so I think to help kind of bring some clarity about how this works in our hearts, because if we can't just modify our behavior to live and rest in our identity in Christ, well, how do we kind of solve this problem? And what does it actually look like in our life? And here's what it looks like. We have a couple different layers and language that we use, and we use language of behavior. We know that everyone behaves in a certain way, and that's the external way in which we behave. So we have an external behaviors that we have. Beneath that, we have something that we call believe, which means that we believe something to be true, and that's why we are behaving in a certain way. And even beneath that, at the deep core, we get to our beholding, and that's the deep heart affections, the things that we behold and worship and treasure. That's the source of our beliefs and our behaviors. So we have these things that our hearts worship, that informs the way we think, and that informs the way we behave. So if you've ever been to a doctor, you know that The best doctors don't just treat symptoms, they treat the root of the symptom. And so when it comes to gospel grid living, resting our identity in Christ, modifying the behavior is not enough. But let's look kind of what this looks like in maybe a more practical, concrete sense. Like I said, it's practical day. We're talking about stolen tents. And so here's what it looks like in our actual lives. Let's say, for example, you have a heart idol of power. Your heart treasures power. It adores power. That's the thing that you desire the most. So you really have this heart idol of power. That's going to change the way you, things that you believe to be true about the world. And it could sound something like this. I now, if I adore and desire power, it could change the way I think in that I could say, if I were in charge, everything would be better. I may have thought that exact sentiment once or twice in the last 8 or 10 weeks, all right? If I were in charge, everything would be better. I start believing something like that. And then that's going to embody, manifest itself in some behavior. And what does that behavior look like? Well, it could look like climbing the power ladder. What that means is you might have a boss who does this or a friend who does this, but if I worship power, that means I'm going to start climbing the power ladder and achieving power any way I can. It could be stepping on people and saying, you know, that person, he's terrible. Jim, he's sinful. Don't listen to him. He's terrible at his job. I can do that. I'm better. Could be puffing yourself up. Could be a total lack of loyalty where you're just jumping from position to position, whatever can give you the most influence and authority in your life. So we can see that the behavior is a cause of the deeper root heart idol beholding something other than Christ being power. Now, this, you can replace power with an infinite number of things. It could be pleasure. It could be security. It could be acceptance or people's perception of you. It could be any number of things that you are worshiping, that your heart is beholding. And if you're a Christian joining us and listening, you're going to say, that's right. I see people all the time who don't worship Jesus. They're worshiping everything else. You nailed it, brother. I got news for you. This surfaces in our Christian faith as well. In fact, it looks almost identical to this. The only difference is that if power is number one, maybe Jesus is number two. We might still worship Christ, but he's not the ultimate thing in our life. He's maybe the penultimate. And so we see that if our hearts still behold power above Jesus, we're still going to think things like, if I were in charge, everything would be better, and we're still going to look to climb that power ladder. It just might look a little different. You might climb that power ladder in church. You might be a part of a church family, and you want to raise your hands and sing in the front row because you want people to think that you're spiritual. That way you're going to get a teaching opportunity. You'll get elected to the board. Maybe eventually you'll get in the position of authority. You're still seeking that heart idol of power, but you're kind of using Christ to get there. And what we do is, in that case, Jesus ceases to be beautiful and the thing that we treasure and behold, and instead, Christ becomes a useful tool to get what our hearts really, really want. And so this is the root of the problem. This is why we can't and we struggle with trusting and resting our identity in Christ, is because we rest our identity and our heart's affections go to things other than Christ. So how do we change? How do we solve this beholding problem? Well, we have a term here at North Central Church that we didn't invent, but it was invented by a preacher and teacher many years ago. And this term is called the expulsive power of a new affection. What that means is that even if you look in your normal life, you don't have to talk about spiritual things, affections for Jesus. Even in your everyday life, in your habits or anything, a flaw that you want to change in your life, you're going to know that seldom do we make those habits or flaws disappear by a process of extinction, which means we can't just get rid of them. Right? We can't reason our way to really new behavior. We can't even really have a process of mental fortitude and determination when it comes to the deepest parts of things that our hearts desire. We can't reason our way or self-determine our way to make that thing disappear. But what we can't destroy may be dispossessed. And the only way to dispossess our hearts of an old affection of treasuring and beholding something that isn't Christ is with the expulsive power of a new affection. And that new affection being the person of Christ. And we see how this works when Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So how do we get freedom from an enslaved heart that beholds and worships something other than Jesus? Well, he tells us. He says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." How do we change? How do we expel or dispossess the heart of an old affection? We behold the glory of the Lord, and that transforms us into the same image. We can rest in our identity in Jesus because we're beholding the person of Jesus and what he has done. And when we look at Jesus, all of these other things just become less and less appealing. And you know this, right? This happens in our lives. I remember when I was in 10th grade and I got dumped. And I put on sackcloth and ashes and I roamed the halls of my school. Oh, woe is me. My life is over. The thing my heart adored was taken from me. It was dispossessed and there was nothing else there. And suddenly I was like, oh, why? And my friend was like, "Hey, did you know this girl, Juliana? She thinks you're kind of cute." And I'm like, oh, what? We can't destroy because our heart always is going to attach and latch onto something. You can't just destroy it. It has to be replaced. But what happens is when something more beautiful comes along, the old goes away and you say, you know what? Maybe worshiping power isn't so beautiful after all. And our hearts change their focus, change their affections to Christ. And that's how we change our behavior, saying, well, I want to live in the gospel grid. I want to identify and rest in my identity and trust Jesus. Well, I do it by beholding Christ. And so how do we behold Jesus? Again, simple, but difficult in practice. First is we spend time with Jesus. So when we talk about spiritual disciplines, like reading the Bible and prayer, and we're not just saying that those things are important because that's what God tells us to do, but when we engage Scripture, when we sit under biblical teaching, when we spend time in prayer, we actually see the work of Jesus, and we see our perception of him and his beauty grows in our minds. And we realize God is really holy, we're really sinful, but Christ and his work is so incredible, my heart's affections grow for Jesus. The other thing we do is we spend time with Jesus' followers. Now, I know this isn't just a clever way of getting you back to the physical space next week, all right? We spend time with Jesus' followers because we've been doing this online, because when you're in a collective group of people who are collectively pointing to Jesus and worshiping Christ and remembering the work of Jesus, then that helps us behold Christ as well. We have people in our lives who are pointing our hearts to Jesus regularly. So that's what's beautiful about a community of believers, in that if I'm having a rough time and I'm resting my identity in something other than Christ, I have people in my life who can point me to Jesus, speak truth into my life, come together every week to remember what Christ has done. And so when it comes to living the gospel grid life of trusting by resting our identity in Jesus and treasuring Jesus by beholding his beauty and beholding his glory, what happens is, in our life, daily, we have a cycle that's occurring. We don't ever solve the problem of heart idols and heart's affections for other than Christ, but what happens is, through our day, instead of going 3 or 4 years where we realize, oh, I've been living my life for power. I've been worshiping power. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives where we realize, oh, that conversation I just had with my employee, my heart, my idol of power was coming out. And so what we do is there's this cycle that happens. I'm reminded, the Holy Spirit reminds me of the work of Christ and his beauty, and that brings about repentance, where I repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord, for worshiping and living for something other than you, and then it allows me to rest in his identity again. And that cycle happens more and more, and we grow more aware of God's holiness, more aware of our sinfulness, and how often our hearts are going after these other affections, and we have a cycle of repentance and resting as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I want to finish with a great parable that I heard, and here's how it goes. Help us see how this changes our lives a little bit more. So there's this very rich old man, and he was exceedingly wealthy, and he had this beautiful art gallery, and he owned it, and it was full of beautiful artwork. This rich man had a young man who was a son, and regularly this son would leave the rich man's high-rise penthouse apartment and walk the city streets. And he would regularly encounter a homeless man, and over the days and weeks, these two had a bit of a friendship where the rich young man would have a conversation, and the homeless man appreciated this young man because he treated him with dignity and respect. And so after a couple days of the young man not making his daily walk, the homeless man got curious, and he went to the doorman at the rich man's apartment, and he said, excuse me, sir, do you know that the young man, did he travel somewhere, or did something happen? And the doorman says, kind of looking at him strangely, says, yes, the young man tragically died. And the homeless man is heartbroken because he had an affection for this young man because he treated him with such dignity and such respect. And so this homeless man went back to the place where he had all of his belongings, and he somehow managed to get a couple of crayons and a piece of paper, and he drew a very crude crayon portrait of this young man. And he took this portrait, and he gave it to the doorman and said, sir, would you please give this portrait to the man's father? Just a way of honoring that young man. The doorman like looks and kind of laughs and says, oh, okay. Multiple years go by, and the city is abuzz, and the homeless man comes to realize that the older man, the father, has passed away, and that his art gallery is going on the auction block. And so the homeless man says, I gotta get in to that art gallery. So he somehow gets clothes that are passable, kind of sneaks into the auction, And he is with the upper crust of society, the 1% who are examining each beautiful painting. They got their brochures looking at what painting they're going to purchase. And the homeless man comes across the portrait that he drew, the crayon portrait hanging on the wall next to all these other beautiful paintings. He's shocked. The auctioneer hits his gavel. He says, "Let's get this auction underway." And there's a collective gasp of anxiety. They are just so anxious to get this going. The auctioneer says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have one condition on this auction, and that is the first item that will be placed up for bid is the portrait of the young man." There's a collective groan. No one wants that. So the auctioneer starts, the bidding starts, and no one bids. So the homeless man searches his pockets and comes up with the couple bucks that he had, and he says, "I'll take it." And he wins this portrait that he bought. The rest of the room says, "Okay, we can get on with this thing now." The auctioneer hits a scavel. He says, "There was a second condition on this auction. And the second condition is whoever bought the portrait of this boy's son gets the whole art gallery." You see, when it comes to our heart's affections and what we treasure, when we get the Son, when we get Jesus, we get everything. It changes every other heart idol that we would pursue above Christ. And when we rightly reorder those things, when Christ is the ultimate and everything else falls underneath Jesus, it actually makes those other things come alive. And they are injected with the purpose that they were intended for. And they're no longer burdensome, and our hearts are no longer chained to those things. But what happens is, when we make Jesus the ultimate thing, it changes everything else. When we get the Son, we get everything. What happens is, those things, for example, are example of power. If I don't worship power, but I worship Jesus, suddenly my heart is free to pursue power and authority and influence, not for my own gain, but because I'm going to use that to worship Christ. And it changes the way I think and what I believe, and that I no longer believe that I need to be in charge because I can do it better. I can rest and say, I don't need to be in charge because God is in charge and I trust him. And it changes my behavior. I don't need to climb the power ladder. I can rest in my position and I can serve with humility the people that I am responsible for leading. All these great things that God created, power, acceptance, sex, pleasure, these things that are not inherently sinful, but when we make them the ultimate thing, it becomes idolatry. But when Christ is at the head, we get everything else, and it all becomes alive, and we can enjoy pleasure in a new way, not chained to it. We can be accepted by people, knowing that we are accepted by the creator of the universe. We can rest in our identity in Christ. And that is why we use this word, which I know is kind of difficult to read sometimes, but when we say a gospel-transformed heart, it's a reordered heart. It means we are constantly reordering our heart's affections, where one time, as your day goes on, power is going to pop to the top, but it's a constant reordering, saying, nope, Christ is more beautiful, I'm going to rest, and power is become secondary. And so our prayer for you, in the same way that Paul prayed for his church at Ephesus, is our prayer is that you would behold Christ. And our aim here at North Central is to constantly point your heart to Jesus, hoping and trusting that the Holy Spirit, whose primary role is to enlighten you to the work of Christ, will change your heart. So we're going to do that as we sing together this morning. We're going to remember what it is that Christ has done and behold the beauty of Jesus, and that's going to help change our heart. Let's sing.